Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the only one who is three times holy. There is nobody else, no one else, nothing else that will ever be holy like you are. And we thank you for your holiness and that you sent your only son to die for unholy sinners like me and everybody else. Lord, thank you for the grace and the forgiveness offered in Christ. And so we just rejoice in that this morning. We pray that as Pastor Jason comes to preach the word, that Jesus would be big in all ways and in all things. And I pray that you'd fill him with just your Holy Spirit's help and your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, I also think just today we rejoice in Mother's Day. But I know this is not always an easy day for some people. And so, Lord, there sometimes are just heaviness and heartache involved in a day like Mother's Day, whether that's children that have never been granted from you or other things like that, Lord, maybe loss of children. And so, Father, pray that you would uphold people who find today hard. But thank you for the moms in this room, and thank you for your love for us. And we ask for you just to move powerfully, and we thank you for this time. In your name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Children's Church? Smith? Yep. Children's Church, dismiss. Mr. Henry. And while you're doing that, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. We are in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. The title of the series is called Messy Church. And today is one of those very humorous times where you're going to find out why. God really does have a sense of humor. You guys agree with that? Maybe you haven't experienced that, but this may go down in this sermon in infamy in Redeemer history as one of God's providences. We land on a very awkward topic this morning for the context of Mother's Day. Now, I say that because one of the things that's very important to us here at Redeemer is called expositional preaching. That is the idea that we pick books of the Bible, and then you've heard this before if you've been around, but we preach through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We don't skip over things. And we do that for many reasons. One of them is you get the full counsel of God. I don't get to skip over hard passages. So we just preach whatever's next and try to, our job is to, again, expositionally say, here's what God says, because what God says is needed and important, even if I think it's not. The other thing that does by preaching expositionally, going through books of the Bible, is that it allows us to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Maybe you've been in churches where they talk about the same subjects a lot. Like, I've seen these, like, they talk about end times a lot. It's like, well, we'll talk about end times when it's in the text. So that's some of the reasons. There are many reasons. When we come to a topic, and you'll see it here in a second, like what we're going to be talking about this morning, it'd be real easy to steer away. But as we prayed about it as elders and thought about it, I can't think of an area that's been more confused in our modern times than the area of gender and gender roles. I think we would all agree, no matter what your spiritual background is here this morning, even if you're not a Christian, this is a very relevant topic. And to me, it would seem disingenuous, in fact, even cowardly, if we skipped around this on such an important day. And so in God's providence, and I think in a little bit of a sense of humor, and it's good for me, I'm a glutton for punishment as well. And so we're going to dive into our text this morning. So let's read 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 40 together. If you have your Bibles, now it's on the screen overhead. Word of God says this: for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it's reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. Again, the confusion and chaos of our society, we acknowledge as Christians, comes from the disorder and the effects of sin. And that sin residing in the hearts of human beings. And so, God, we come today, all of us, as sinners, whether we recognize it or not. And so we ask, God, that you'd help us to see things as they truly are. That's what Christianity is about. That's what we should all be about, in search of truth. Because as we find here, in truth, God, there is peace. And in truth, there is order in our lives. And God, that we desire this morning. So let us remove some of the preconceptions of our heart, some of the dispositions that may already put us on one side or the other, God, and let us speak plainly to us through your word that we might obey it, all of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the God of the Bible is a God of peace. What the God of the Bible does is takes the confusion and chaos, those are the effects of sin in this world, and then he takes them and creates peace in our lives. Today, in the context of the issue that we're going to be addressing in the context of the Corinthian church, of the issue of gender roles, in particular, we're going to be realizing this reality. But I want to just meditate for a second on this statement. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Friends, let that settle into your heart this morning. This is not a small thing for any of us. And whether you believe or you're a believer, if you're a Christian here or not, let us take this morning and think that, or take God at his word here, that in such a controversial subject, God is offering to us this morning a path to peace. That we can experience something from God that's going to lead us to something good and orderly in our lives. In the context of Paul's letter here, and in particular where we find ourselves in chapter 14, Paul is addressing the issue of the public worship gathering in Corinth. Which, as if you haven't been here for a while, but we've been talking about the public worship and what it looks like and what it's about. And just to summarize, basically it would be summarized as kind of a three-ring circus. A lot of disorder, a lot of confusion. Not a lot of tangible truth, but very subjective, very individualized, very selfishly focused. And the fruit of that has been a congregation that is immature. They think they're spiritual, but they're not. And the fruit of that has been that when outsiders come in, unbelievers come in, they leave with their head scratching, saying, "What in the world did I just see happen?" In particular, in the confusion and the chaos, was a power dynamic struggle, as we're going to see this morning, between men and women in the church. This is nothing new, really. It's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. This power struggle started in the Garden of Eden. But friends, the reality is so much of our lives is marked by a confusion and chaos. We live in a world that just is, you turn on the news. Open up your phones. Just examine your own heart. The struggle of the heart is that of there's pressures, there's things in life, and they're causing confusion, they're causing chaos in our lives. And this is very relevant to all of us, both in the church, but also in our daily lives. The offering of God of bringing peace into our lives. Because one of the things that we don't the goals here, but I think about the goal of counseling. When people come in for counseling and we think, you know, it might seem complex as far as what we're trying to do, really it's very simple. So much of the counseling, it's really just discipleship, and so much of this morning is really very simple, in that we're trying to bring the basic order of God's mandates, God's commands into our lives and bring order into them, and we're trying to remove all the things that create chaos and disorder in our lives. We overemphasize things that aren't that important. And so our lives get out of whack and confusion and chaos starts to take root. We put too much emphasis on money, too much emphasis on work, too much emphasis on play, too much expectations on other people. And when we do this, create chaos and confusion starts to creep up in our heart and we feel a lack of peace in our lives. And this is what God is offering us this morning: peace, a plan, order for our lives to bring peace into the chaos. This is not a small thing. Now, one of the subplots that's been going on in this book, and I've made mention of it several times as we've been walking through this for the last several months. I don't even remember how long we've been in this book. But the problem behind the scene, the problem underneath the problems of the church, is a problem of leadership. Corinth is really just like any other church. And when we say it's a messy church, we said this last week, the church in Corinth is dabbling in all kinds of sin. That's not abnormal. All churches struggle with sin, and their people struggling with different aspects of sin. That's normal for a church. But what we're finding here in the church of Corinth is that the problem underneath the problem is not the problems that they had, but the lack of leadership to deal with those problems properly and to lead the people into ways of peace and out of the confusion. And friends, this is true not only in church, but of every aspect of our lives. When you do a post-mortem on any entity that has failed, whether it be governments or families or churches, what you're going to find in that post-mortem check and look inside was a failure. Usually is a failure of leadership almost every time. I love what George Barna said. You're all familiar with George Barna. He's been doing polls and things to help us understand what's going on in culture and problems around in our culture for decades. I love what one of his quotes said. After 15 years of diligent digging into the world around me, I have reached several conclusions about the future of the Christian church in America. The central conclusion is that the American church is dying due to a lack of strong spiritual leadership. Wow. In this unprecedented opportunity and plentiful resources, the church is actually losing influence. Now, he must have wrote this a long time ago, I think, because we would all say yes and amen to that. The primary reason is the lack of leadership. Nothing is more important than leadership. Friends, in the absence of a lack of leadership in the church, Paul is stepping in to fill the gap and implementing his leadership in order to save this sinking ship. And his strategy that he's going to see, and that's what we're going to be looking at, how does he's going to show us some things that he's going to do, important things that we can apply to our lives to turn this ship around. And his strategy is not original with him, because he will start with, and this would be our first point, he will start with bringing the church back into an authority, a proper authority. And what we're going to find is that authority is the Word of God. That's how he's going to start to turn this ship around, how he's going to start to bring peace out of the chaos. He's going to bring them back to the timeless truths of God's Word, friends, leading them to peace. And so this morning, that's where we're going to start, because I think it's important that we understand this concept of authority in dealing and bringing peace and order into the church. If we don't understand this dynamic, then it's going to be very hard to jump into the topic right away of gender roles and the order that God has created and commanded. And so we see this idea of authority that Paul's bringing in to solve the problems of the church in verses 37 and 38. I'll read them again. If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge that these things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And what Paul is doing here, we need to see, is that he's speaking directly to the authority structures that were misleading this church by calling out the prophet and the spiritual people and calling them to acknowledge what he's about to say. He's calling out the spiritually mature. These are the people that had falsely elevated themselves. We saw this weeks and weeks. The people that were seen as mature were people that were speaking in tongues. And that's a false reality about spiritual maturity. And it's these same people that were taking control of the church and exercising authority over Jesus' church. And so he confronts these group of people with the reality that what he's saying as an apostle and the exhortations and the commands that he's given this church are not just his own, they're not just suggestions. They're not just nice principles for implementation. They are God's commands. Dealing, starting back in chapter 5, if you reread the book, he's been dealing with all the problems, and it's a laundry list of problems. Division in the church, food sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality, marriage issues, idolatry, spiritual gift, what is love truly, what is love really is. And even now in the issue of men and women in the church. And he's saying, what I'm telling you is God's commands. And because they are God's commands, they should be accepted with fear and reverence and humility as God's word. And Paul drives home this point of bringing the authority of God's word and his own leadership into the situation by saying, whoever does not recognize these words, then that person will not be recognized. That's a strong statement. He is implementing leadership. And he's bringing that leadership to the authority of God's word, drawing them back not to his own ideas, but to things that he has received from God and to be accepted as from God. Friends, this just brings us to the head, to the reality of the importance of authority in our lives as the basis for peace and order in our lives. Who are you listening to? As Christians by definition are people who believe in the authority of God's word. The Bible, as revealed, the 66 books of the Bible as given to us, inspired by God himself and inerrant, without error. And so when we struggle and when we have chaos and confusion in our lives, Christians know that they have a place to go where we can find order, meaning, purpose as it relates to spiritual issues of our lives. And how important is this in a world for churches to hold fast to this? When we see this, I mean, think in the last couple of weeks, we've saw major churches make decisions that go in direct contradiction to what God has clearly said in the Bible. They're saying, we know better than what the word of God says, or that's ancient Iron Age thinking. We don't think that way anymore. We know better than the word of God. And so as a group, we're going to go. That is a church that fails to be a church. It's a false church when we start to make these kind of decisions that go against the word of God. And yet, we see that happening in churches all over the place. And when they do that, and we see the effects of this over and over, when churches abandon God's word, they set a path of chaos and confusion that leads to their demise every time. Now, the idea of authority in our culture is like a cuss word, isn't it? That is because we need to understand that the religion of secular humanism that we talk about, that's infiltrated our thinking and our world, has told us that a lie that about freedom, that we as people, as human beings, are actually the captains of our own ship. That we make our own path. That we do what makes us happy. The Bible clearly says that that idea is a lie. That view of freedom is a lie. And that lie has been out there from the very beginning. You go back to the garden. What was Satan offering Eve? You know what? God is lying to you. He's robbing you. You can experience something even better than this little garden that he's created for you. You're missing out. You can really be free. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Friends, even if you do believe that authority, you have authority in and of yourself, that you're really the captain of your ship, the truth is that there are principalities and powers steering you even now as we speak. And those ideas aren't neutral to God. Listen how Paul describes the condition of all people outside of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior in Ephesians 2. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of the world." Listen to who we're following. "Following the prince of the power of the air." That's Satan, by the way. You may think that you're following your own path to freedom, but it's a trick. You're being led down a path of destruction, the Bible says. "The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in our passions of our flesh." We all were there. We're not better than anybody else. "Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, doing what we thought we wanted to do, what makes us happy. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? Yet, you see, what Paul is zoning in on here by bringing the authority of God's commands into the forefront is to address the source of the chaos and disorder in the church and in our own lives. And that is pride and arrogance. I've put arrogance. We see that kind of arrogance he's addressing in verse 36 and 37. In the face of authority, these people, this church was arrogant to what God has taught and what Paul had taught and commanded. In verse 36, he says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came?" In other words, he's saying, you're the source? Do you think you're the source of God's revelation? You think you have an insight on the truth? As though God is speaking specially to you and that you're the one leading the way here as a church? Are you so arrogant to think that you know how the church, the family, is supposed to work? You know better than God? That's the challenge here. And the answer is clearly no. It's the same question that God asked Job. Remember when Job was questioning God? Were you there when I put the stars in place? No, it's meant to humble us and say, no, we don't have a corner on the truth. We don't decide. God does. What is right, what is wrong, what is true in this world? Then he asked the second question, are you the only ones it has reached? In other words, again, do you think, have you not considered what other churches, faithful churches are doing, what other people have to say? You're just living in your own little pocket doing what you want to do? Friends, again, pride kills us, keeps us from looking around, getting help, seeing the bigger picture. You know, in this statement here, are you the only ones that it's reached? One of the things that's so valuable to us as a church is church history. You know, you can learn a lot about what not to do, about failures of the past, ditches that churches have fallen into by looking through the 2,000 plus years of church history. Because again, guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. These things have been tried before. Especially this men and women thing that's causing all the controversy today, it's been done before. And we can look at church history, and we can also look at other churches, other good, faithful churches, and we can learn a lot from them. Redeemer doesn't have a corner on the market of getting it right. In fact, we can often get it wrong. And so it's good to have relationships with other healthy churches that see it differently and are faithful to the Word of God to help us to understand and not fall into the other ditches. One of the reasons I'm so thankful for the Engage Network, if you're not familiar, we're connected with like 8 other very faithful, gospel-centered churches that love the Word of God and are committed to it. And so when I go to these meetings and I'll throw out ideas and struggles, and it's very helpful to hear what they have to say. And we learn a lot. And we are faced with some of the realities of our own blind spots. It's very healthy. Not just for us as a church, but for us as individuals. In dealing with the chaos and confusion of our own lives, how easy it is for us to hop, skip, and jump down life and never get godly counsel. How important it is that each of us in this room have other people that we can be honest with, hold ourselves accountable to say, hey, what do you think about this? How do you handle this aspect of marriage or disciplining your kids? And knowing that there are other Christians that are giving us good, godly advice and lead us back to the Word of God and out of chaos and confusion. I don't know about you, but much of the chaos and confusion in my life just came from the traditions and the things that I learned growing up that I had to unlearn by watching other godly men in particular. It's very good, but you have to swallow your pride to ask for that help, don't you? Very important. Now, friends, Paul is driving this authority and confronting them with their arrogance to bring us to a head, and that is that the Christian life is lived by in submission to God and God's word. This is very important. Verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul is drawing us to an obedience to God's word. In order for peace to take root, we don't just believe, say we believe it, but in belief is acting on it, is doing something. Friends, to be a Christian, one of the marks or descriptions is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just to say, I like Jesus and he's, you know, but to do the things that he's commanded us to do. John 12, I love this. These verses have meant so much to me, especially the last several weeks. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, this is the process of being a Christian, a death to the old nature. It bears fruit. As we die, God bears fruit in our lives through the power of the Spirit at work. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And that honor will be in a peace as we follow Christ. The world, friends, again, scoffs at this concept of submission. But it's very important to what we're going to say about male and female roles. The concept of submission, friends, is at the very heart of everything that we love about Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, especially as you might disagree with this idea that's been presented about male and female and their roles in the church and in the family, but what you need to understand is that in Christianity, the things that we value flip upside down completely. You see, the world values authority, being in charge. The world values power and position. And it tells you unless you're up on top making all the calls, then you're less than. Then you're a nobody. And in this world, this call that we see all the time to equity in our culture, we're hearing that word all the time. Everything has to be equitable, equity. Everybody has to be equal. People have to be treated and seen as exactly the same, given the same opportunities as everyone else. And in some things, some reasons those are true, but what you need to understand is that this is one of the truth statements or true things of the atheistic system of Marxism, where everybody is exactly the same and equal. That's not what God's order, God's law, God's command teaches us. What God's law and God's command does teach us is that we've been created equal as men and women, but different, and we will talk about that in a second. Good and perfect with purpose, but different. Not equal in all ways, and that's not by mistake. And so what we find, though, back to this issue of submission, is in the person of Christ. Why we value submission, why we don't think it's a cuss word when the culture does, is because this is the very thing we love about Jesus Christ and we value in him. Because although he was in a position, he was on the throne, he was God, he left that throne, did he not? He left his throne. Why? To fulfill a role given to him by his Father, to be in submission, subjection, obedience, to do a job, to represent God, so that you and I might know who God is and what he's about and what he's like. So he comes off of his throne in this power and position that the world thinks is so important, but he's going to show us what is truly important. And that is, he lays his life down in selfless sacrifice for people who don't even love him. He lays down his life. Although he was perfect, although he did nothing wrong, although he taught truth, he was spit upon, he was laughed at, he was ridiculed, he was tortured. A king himself subjecting himself willingly to cruelty. Why? Because he submitted himself to the Father. Why? Because he loved his Father. And he wanted to obey and show his love for his Father. And so he takes himself off of the throne and does this act of love. And we're the consolation of all that. Philippians 2:2 tells us exactly what this, such good thinking. This is what we value. And this is what we want our lives to model. And that's what Paul tells us here. Listen, complete my joy by being of the same mind. This is our drumbeat as Christians, in other words. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you want not only look to himself, interests, but also the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, here's the peace. Here's the good news. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ flips everything we know as valuable on its head. And as Christians, our lives are called to be in submission to God's commands. That's what it means to be a Christian. To obey God's commands. And so young people, and submission is a part of our lives all the time. Young people, if you're here this morning, God has called you to submit to your parents. That's very important. And it's Mother's Day, so you do whatever she tells you to do today. But that's important. You want to know how you can honor God? Submit to your parents. That's what God says. And God knows better than you, even though you think you might know better than your parents, and sometimes you might. Christians, we're called to submit to our government, not just good and or the good governments. Until we're called to sin, we're to submit to them. Christians are called, young men are called to submit to older men, or young women submit to older women. Submission is a part of our lives as Christians. As Christians, employees, we're called to submit to our employers, even the bad bosses. And in churches, the congregants are called to submit to their leaders, to their elders. And as it relates to the family, as we're going to see, women are called to be in submission to their husbands. God knows what he's doing. Submission is not a bad thing. It's a valued thing to us. We see it as an opportunity to show and express the love of God. So friends, we have to move on this issue of authority, because the issue of authority, Paul is leading towards a kind of obedience to God's order and God's ways in the church. And we're going to get to that now. So if you're taking, the first issue is authority. Now we're going to talk about order quickly as we close. Paul is going to bring order to by calling people to the commands of God. And in that order, he says this, as in all the churches of the saints. He starts with this little phrase here as he enters the topic of men and women's roles in the church. And what Paul is doing here is saying, in all the churches of the saints, these things, what I'm going to say next, it's happening everywhere. In other words, this isn't a cultural context. This is a timeless truth. You don't get a nitpick and say, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. No. In all the churches, everywhere, in all time, this is the command. Very important. And essentially what we see in that command is for a woman, if we could summarize, to be silent in the church. Now, how are we to understand this? I don't know about you, but I mean, this is the rub. And there's lots of reason for the rub. I think about in chapter 11, if you go back and read, it's said there that women were allowed to pray and prophesy. It appears that it's in the public worship setting. So how are we to understand that? Is God contradicting himself? No. And when we look at the Bible, in particular the New Testament, we see women in the place doing lots of things within the church of value and of very much importance. We see, for instance, women speaking divine truth, prophesying. That's what we said. Women prophesy in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. We see women praying. We see women serving as a deaconess. We see women like, I think about Priscilla. I wrote her down. I read about her. She pulls, Apollos preaches a message, and he didn't get it quite right. She pulls him to the side and corrects him. Deborah in the Old Testament serves as the judge. We find their testimony is equal to men. What we don't find is this kind of idea that women are less than in the Bible. But it means something. We can't just write it off, because that's what I think what liberals want to do is say, we're just not going to go there. That's old stuff. And then you got conservatives who want to really power that in and make it a big deal and drive that thing home and stuff, in particular women, sometimes to the side. But I think what we need to understand in the context of what was going on in the Corinthian church is that we have a church out of control. Remember. And taking into consideration the entirety of the New Testament, what we can infer here is that a part of that chaos, what we see, is that women, in the absence of strong leadership, strong male leadership, were taking the reins. Again, this is an age-old thing, struggle that's been going on between men and women. Because men weren't stepping up to the plate, they were taking the reins. They were making the calls. They were speaking the prophetic word. They were making the hard decisions. They were confronting the sin. And people were confused. People weren't for sure. Is this the way it's supposed to be? And friends, again, this is nothing new. And Paul is saying that in this chaos and in this confusion, that women, and as it relates to authority and making these hard decisions and speaking authoritatively, are not to speak on this and this in this aspect in the church. And that role has been, in God's sovereignty, in God's order, ordained for the men to do. And that's where we return when we say, he says, when we say in God's word and is in all the churches, what we're doing here, what he's doing is bringing in, as he always does throughout the New Testament, God's order that has been set in place from the very beginning of time. People say, oh, this is old-fashioned. Sure it is. It's thousands and thousands of years old because it goes back to the Garden of Eden. This is where we see God ordaining roles for men and women, not as a bad thing, as a good thing. When you go back into the creation of Adam and Eve, we see that God made Adam first, and he gave him charge over the garden. He had to make the decisions. And then Eve comes along with her own gifts and abilities, created differently, equal but different. And the very idea, Adam is, he's lost without the woman, right? It says, it's not good for a man to be alone. And so God makes him a helper, fit for him. That word helper isn't a demeaning reality. that says, what it tells us actually is that Adam himself is inadequate. He needs somebody to come alongside, to complete him, to complement him. Somebody that has roles and gifts and talents and abilities different than him. Not less than, but different. And so, friends, we see this, we understand this, that this is a good thing, ordained by God in creation, and that things were going just fine. And God has called Adam into this kind of representative role of leadership. And we all understand this representary idea of leadership, right? Which of you, if you went to a courtroom and you have two sides of the court, and if everybody that was in attendance in that courtroom was allowed to speak or ask questions of the plaintiffs or witnesses, that wouldn't go well. There's chaos. There's disorder. If you go to the Senate, in our state Senate, and you attend one of the sessions there, and if everybody that's in attendance was allowed to speak their mind and say what they want to say, there would be chaos and confusion. Nothing would get done. But we have representatives, right? Senators, attorneys that represent us in these places. So we understand this idea. Now, the abuses of these roles and not the roles themselves is the problem and always has been the problem. God has designed these roles to bring peace into our lives, but sin has caused the problem, and so we need to identify that. We understand that there's a reason why feminism rose up. That was because of bad leadership by men. Amen? And the truth is speaking in particular, this is really an indictment on the men of the church. And so many of men, even here in this church, we have learned to be a man by taking our cues from the world. Macho baloney or shirking responsibility, blame shifting, treating women as less than. And so guess what? It's very hard for the women not to rise up and want to say, if you're not going to do it, I am. If you're going to act like that, I'm going to do it. So this is really a shot across the bow of men to get it right, friends. Amen. But here's what I want to say as we close. This is so, so important. Because I admit that these things don't come natural to many of us as men. In fact, sometimes in this culture where we see men that are maybe more effeminate and they're called to rise up and be the leader, and it's like, how do I do that? We see this more and more happening. And for me, I think about, I'm not equipped, I didn't get trained up very well to take on this role of leadership in my home or in the church. Should I just bow out? No. In fact, this is where we need God's word in our lives, because God's going to have to do something supernatural in all of us. That's what I love about Christianity. Sure, I'm not equipped. Sure, I don't feel adequate, but I'm going to trust God's word, and I'm going to learn from God. And I'm going to learn from Christ, and I'm going to model my life, and I'm going to fight for these things that God says are important. And when we do, God does something awesome. And so instead of cowering away, we push in and say, we can trust God. Who doesn't feel adequate? What man, I think about in my own life, my default leadership is a dictator. Sit down and shut up. It is. That's what I learned. It's abusive. It belittles women. That's what has been trained in generations and generations of Gurwells. But that ends with me, because I've been born again. And Jesus Christ is changing our lives and changing the course and path and direction and teaching me anew and teaching all of us men a new way to lead, to value our wives, to take what she's as more important. In fact, I was just reflecting this week on the major decisions, most of the major decisions in our lives. I've said often, I'm not doing this until Leah says it's okay. Seriously. Now, she might disagree. She's smarter than me at most things. She's better. And so what we see here is I'm learning, as we learn godly leadership, men, we're learning to learn from Christ, to be more patient, to be more compassionate, to be more considerate, to value this complementary person that God has ordained into our lives, that they know better than us on most things. And so when we make a decision, we're going to make it together. But even in reflecting about the history of our lives, coming into the Christianity with no background at all, you know, there are times in this decision-making where things are hard and we don't know whether to turn left or right. And Leah will look at me and say, that's on you, right? I'm looking to you to do the right thing. And I need to consider her needs and thoughts and consider all the equations and all this stuff and get godly counsel and search God's word. But I'm being called to make that decision. And women, wives, this won't come natural for you either. This has been happening. It says it right there in Genesis, doesn't it? That you're going to want to rule over the man. It's going to take something supernatural in your life. But don't think for a minute that submitting is of less value. And don't listen to this world when it tells you that. One of the great blessings of my life is that when Leah said to me, When I made a bad decision, and she said, yeah, I knew it was going to go. It wasn't going to go good, but I let you make it anyways. That's humbling. It should humble us, but I appreciate that about her. It makes me want to get her more, know what she's thinking more up front, and that's one of my failures, right? One of all of our failures. But friends, women, the tendency is for you to rule, to take over, to take charge in the church and in the family. And so something supernatural. We have to trust the order that has been ordained by God, even when it hurts. Now, let me just hear you say this. We're not talking about submission when things get physical and just downright really, really bad. You shouldn't stay in those situations. I try to always remind you of that. But life is hard. Marriage can be hard in particular. Church can be hard. But when we trust God's plan and God's order, something beautiful happens, friends. Something beautiful happens in our homes, in our churches. God's plan starts to take root. Even when it doesn't, you know, it's like, I don't know. I look back and being a pastor, it's like, I'm learning. I want to keep learning. God is doing something good. This is the best church experience I have ever had. I want to keep trying to be a good pastor, keep learning and trying to be a good leader and modeling what Christ has done. I'm going to make mistakes in that. But when God does this in the family, in the church, when we trust God's roles and serve him and obey him, something beautiful happens. Outsiders come in and say, you know, I saw something I guess I didn't know existed. Men leading, but not like dictators. They actually valued their wives and their partner as more valuable than themselves. There's dignity and respect. There's a common working together. I didn't know this existed in this chaotic, confused world. But this makes sense. This works. And then we lead them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, this isn't something you can just pick up. You must be born again to get this. You must be born again. The natural man will not, you'll be frustrated and it'll be religious. You must die to self. You must repent of your way and acknowledge that God's way is better than your way. And you got to say, I'm putting all my chips in the basket of Jesus for this world and for the next. And friends, when we do this, good things happen. I just want to say this in closing as we get ready to sing our last song. Towards women in particular. You are not second-class citizens here at Redeemer. I want to encourage you that you should always feel free to speak into my life and any of the lives of the elders, leaders of this church. We are not above reproach. And that, in fact, we actually value your angle and your opinion and your way of coming at it. I have learned so much and gained so much wisdom from the women of this church. And I just want to say, I value that. Never feel like you don't have a door to speak and to tell me hard things and to call me out. And any of the leaders of this church. There is much, much work for you to do in this church. We need prayer. We need counselors. We need teachers. We need all kinds of ministry things. There is never a lack of things for women to build up this church, ever. And you're valued and you're needed. But as it results to the role of elder pastor, we believe that that role is reserved for men to do it gently, humbly, and faithfully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. You are a God of order that brings peace. I pray that everybody in this room would desire that. I pray that there'd be conviction that men would lead in the model of Jesus Christ, who laid down his own life, considered other people more important for themselves, and who led with patience and kindness towards all those that he came in contact with. Help us to learn from you. I pray for women as they battle in a world that tells them that they have to be in the same position as men in order to be important. It's just a lie. They've been gifted and talented and by God, ordained by God, to do and serve in roles that men cannot, and they're just as important. Help them to embrace those roles. And in doing that, God, you'd create strong families and churches. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. I praise God. I praise God for what he's done. I praise God.
Friends, as we leave, the challenge is simple. What things changes do you need to make to bring yourself into the authority of God's word? What counsel do you need to seek, men, to be better leaders in your homes, in your churches, in your workplaces? Wives, what helps and encouragements can we do as a church to help you to embrace your roles in a world that goes completely against what we're saying here? You need help. We want to be about that. We have some time for prayer and counsel up here, but we want to be real about reaching out, and so help us to make those connections for you. Thanks for coming this morning. All God's people said, amen. Thanks for coming.